testimony of John the Baptist. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" He needed to give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have bore witness that this is the Son of God."
I love this video and what it's promoting because one of the major things that we try to consistently teach here at Genesis is that while there are 66 individual works, individual books in the Bible that tell myriads of stories, there is one overarching story that is leading us to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament points forward. Everything in the New Testament announces that Jesus is coming to the world and the meaning of that and what his life was like and what the impact that his life, death, and resurrection has on you and me. And so every story in the Bible casts a shadow. Every story whispers his name. Every person who speaks is pointing us to Christ. And we just dismissed our kids, okay? Our kids just went out the doors. Our younger kids were already back there. Even our babies and toddlers this morning are back in Genesis kids. And they are learning this morning about how the Old Testament specifically points us to Jesus. And they're in a section of the Gospel Project material. That's where this video comes from. It is from the material that we do for Genesis kids, our children. And they are this morning learning about the prophets. They've been learning about the prophets for the last about 5 or 6 weeks. The rest of this unit is about the prophets. And so they're talking about these Old Testament guys, these some of them kind of gnarly, eccentric, kind of weird dudes who show up kind of out of nowhere, and they are speaking into Israel as a nation. These people who are God's Old Testament people, that God has chosen them, he has saved them, delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He has made them his own people, but they are not faithful. They run from God. Their kings are mostly evil people, wicked, who lead the people to all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of worship of other gods, and end up in all kinds of, just the practices that they start entering into as a people it's despicable. It's heart-wrenching to see these people who are supposed to be God's people doing the things that they do. And so God, as an act of his grace and love, he sends these people to them that are his prophets, and he puts his very word in their mouth. In fact, the key to understanding a prophet is that they are called by God and sent by God with the very word of God on their lips. The most common phrase out of the prophet's mouth is, "Thus saith the Lord," about 400 times in the books that we have that contain their preaching and their sermons and their lives. About over 400 times, they either say, "Thus saith the Lord," or "The word of the Lord came to the prophet Isaiah," phrases like that, that point us to the reality that God has placed his very speech in their mouths. And so the prophets are very important to understanding the overall story of the Old Testament, the overall story of God, because the prophets tell us what God is saying at a moment in history. Each prophet speaks to his own time, and the prophets tell us what the voice of the Lord says, what God is speaking into his people at any moment in their Old Testament story. And to understand this, we go read their story and we see how messed up they are, but then we see the prophets who have this consistent message that is most of the time unpopular. And that message is that we have a good and gracious God. He has rescued and redeemed us. He is good to us. He loves us. He cares for us. He is for us, not against us. But we have turned away from him. And if we do not get our lives right, if we will not turn from our sin, if we will not reject the gods and the objects of our worship that we have picked up from other nations and turn back to the one true and living God, that God has to deal with us. He has to punish us as his children. He has to deal with us. Well, that's not popular. Nobody wants to hear that. And so often the king, you know, as they would speak to kings, as they would speak to religious leaders, they would be outright rejected. They would be harassed. They would be beaten. Some of them would be killed. In the meantime, what you often found was the religious leaders, the kings, the rulers of each generation would find prophets who would give them the message they wanted to hear, which is, you're awesome. We think you're amazing. God loves you. He doesn't care what you do. He's just cool with you. And that was kind of the alternative message that always came from false prophets, and they would turn their ears to the false prophets and reject the true prophets of God. And so these people come. This is what our kids are learning about. They're learning about these people who proclaim God's word to their generation, their moment. And so let me give you a quick definition of who these guys are, the prophets. They are people who are sent by God to speak on his behalf. They were primarily preachers who would call the kings and the people to remember the covenant and repent. Their message included both foretelling, or the message of God to the people present, and foretelling, which included prophecies of God's future work. This is who the prophets are. And their ministry was to challenge, to call the people to come back to their God. But they literally had the word of the Lord, and they had to have a life record of being accurate, of being consistent, of constantly pointing people to the one true God. And whatever they made future predictions, they always had to be right. In fact, early in the Bible, God told his people that to have a prophet, there are two tests. If you know, to know I sent him, God saying, not me, Mike, but God saying, I sent them. Here are two tests. Test number one, they have to be 100% on their predictions. If they make a prediction, if they say, I'm speaking for God and thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen, and they miss it, you can know that I will never deal with that prophet again. He's not from me, because if I'm speaking, we're not going to get it wrong. And test number two was that everything he says has to lead you not to the idols and the objects of worship of the other nations, but to the one true God of Israel and faith in him. And if either one of these, at any point you can look and say he was wrong, or he's pointing us to other gods, he's leading us away from worship of the one true God, you can know, God says, that I didn't send this person. They had to always be right. And their message was, like I said, forthtelling, which is looking at the people in their present generation and saying, God is good, God is faithful, he has loved us, he is for us. We must turn, we must come back to God. They would speak to kings and say, you were leading the people in the wrong direction. You were not leading the people to honor God with their lives. You, king, need to turn and be right with God. You need to make sure you are pointing God's people to the one true king. They would look at religious leaders and say, if you are a false priest or a false prophet, if you are trying to benefit yourself and not lift the people to know God, you need to turn. And so their message was forthtelling, but then God also put in their message the depth of the beauty of predictions. Sometimes those predictions were in their immediate present. One amazing example is in Isaiah chapter 45. The prophet Isaiah, speaking in 800 BC, predicts a man whose name is Cyrus, who will be a great world leader. And he describes the life and the rule of a man named Cyrus the Persian. He calls him out by name and gives a vivid description of his life and how he conquers over 200 years before Cyrus is born. It's amazing. Here's this guy, Isaiah the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord, calls a person by name 200 years before he's born. It would be as if somebody in the 1700s stood up and said, thus saith the Lord, the first African-American president is going to be Barack Obama. I mean, literally, that's the equivalent of what's going on. Isaiah calls the person by name and gives a vivid description of what he does. That's one example. But most of the prophecies these guys have, most of the predictions these guys come up with are pointing to this one coming person, this beautiful king, priest, prophet, the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's promises, the one who would make everything that God had promised come true. And there are vivid details, vivid descriptions. Every prophet has something to add to the story. Every prophet tells us something about this one. And it's as if they're saying, this is what God is saying to us now, but the truth is we're not going to do it. We are going to fail. We are going to mess up. And so it is up to God to be the one who makes this work. And the way God is going to make it work is he's going to send one from us. Speaking to Israel, he's going to send one of our people, an individual. He's going to come at a certain time from a certain place, and they begin to give descriptions. And what we end up with is at least 400 different places where either the word of the prophet or the events of the Old Testament begin to paint a picture, begin to put together an image of this one who would eventually come. Let me give you some examples of this, okay? Examples of some of these prophecies. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah, speaking 800 years before Jesus is born, says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Our kids learned about this, I think it was last week, about Isaiah showing us the beauty of the coming Messiah who would be both a king and a sufferer. It was an amazing a message that Isaiah had. And here he says he will be from the family of David, the royal line in Israel, and he will be this great king. Look at this passage from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah, also speaking about 500 years before the birth of Jesus, says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for from you shall come forth one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." Now you got to understand, this is 800 years before the coming of Jesus. We see it and we go, you know, Christmas time. We see a little town of Bethlehem. We know that Jesus, if you're familiar with the Christmas story, was born in Bethlehem. We got the whole manger scene. We're going to be celebrating this in a few months, right? But 800 years before Jesus was born, you have a prophet who says this: "You're just a little bitty redneck town." That's what he literally says. "You're just a small village, but from you will come one who's going to be the ruler." And then he uses this crazy language. He says, "One who's coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." Now look at what he says. He says, Bethlehem, there's going to be a baby born in Bethlehem, but that baby has always existed. Because ancient of days is a phrase that refers to the eternality of God. So there's going to be a baby born in Bethlehem, but that baby has always existed. What an amazing word from a prophet. And we think Bethlehem, you know, it's kind of, like I said, if you grew up Christian or you have celebrated Christmas, you know there's songs about Bethlehem. It's just kind of natural for us to say, yeah, Bethlehem, that's where Jesus was born. But this is kind of crazy. See, if we were to put this in common day vernacular and say, all right, a couple hundred years from now, a great ruler is going to come from our area. Where would he be born? We would say St. John's Mercy, Barnes, downtown. I mean, we would come up with all these. Nobody would stand up and say, the great ruler who's going to come from our area is going to be born in Dithmar. You guys know where Dithmar is? If you're nodding, you're either lying or you are really a redneck, okay? I'm just letting you know. Some of you are like, I'm from there. I'm really sorry. There is a Dithmar-Catawissa Road. I always laugh at this because the Dithmar-Catawissa Road starts in the middle of nowhere and goes to the middle of nowhere. There's no Dithmar on one end and Catawissa on the other end. I never understood that. Okay? But Dithmar, I joke about this because it's just a town that makes sense. It is just a little bitty small town out in the middle of nowhere. That's Bethlehem. It's not like he's saying, from you, Jerusalem, from you, Jericho, from you, Bethlehem. Bethlehem is just a little bitty shepherding village out of town. but from you will come one who was born from ancient of days. Look at this, Zechariah. Chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. So here is Zechariah, prophet, making a prediction of this king who comes on a horse, who is going to rule and bring peace and going to rule from sea to sea. In other words, he's going to have a people all over the world that he will govern. One more this morning from Isaiah chapter 53, another from Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions, was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. What we have here is God lovingly telling us that the backstory of Jesus goes way further back than that backstory of our lives, okay? Like, you know, I was born in 1966, which for some of you goes, wow, that's really old, and some of you are like, yeah, that's not too bad. That it's a, like, the number gets further and further back, right? My backstory really only goes back 9 months from my birth, involves something that ended up with two lines, more than likely. And then parents and eventually grandparents who had a level of excitement hoping for the day that I would show up. That's about all there is to Mike's backstory. And you're the same. Your backstory only has a nine-month window, right, before you were born, where you can go back and tell your story. I mean, you were born on a given date, and there's, you know, a few months before that where there's excitement, a few people anticipating, or maybe a few people nervous about what it was going to be like to have you, but there's that's about it. But what the prophets help us understand is that the backstory of Jesus goes back all the way to the beginning, and that God has been whispering things or shouting things through the prophets so that there is a picture painted, and it's very much like one of these kids connect the dots. All right, right? You get what I'm saying? You know, where you have all these numbers on a page with dots, and sometimes when you look at, you know, little kids' versions, you and I can look at it right away and go, oh, I see a flower, or I see a bird, or whatever. But, you know, the idea is that you can't really tell what the picture is, but there's dots all over the page. I did a little searching this week, and they're, you know, just like coloring books that are made for adults, they have connect the dots pictures that are made for adults, and you look at those, and I have no idea what's on the page. And I'm not artistic, so I didn't take the time to make one, because that would have just been boring and stupid, to be honest. And then you'd have seen me doing it, and if I'd have shown you a picture, you'd have said, I still don't see what it is, because I'm terrible at art. But, you know, you kind of look at the picture, and there's dots, and you know those dots have created an image, but the image isn't filled in, and so we're not exactly sure what's going on. What's happened for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years is that you have prophets who have come forward and they have put their dot on the page. They have added their number, and their God is using the voice of the prophets to create an image. But the Old Testament prophets are just putting the dots on the page that create a glorious connect the dots story. Now, you're probably here going, man, you're like 10, 12 minutes into the sermon and you haven't told us anything about the text yet. So what is the connection? There is a beautiful connection between what I've just told you and what our children are learning this morning and what happens in John chapter 1 as we have this nutty, eccentric, bizarre figure who is one of the most important figures in the New Testament and one of the most neglected. And it is the guy whose name is John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. A couple weeks ago, we introduced him. If you were here, you remember I said this is where it gets really confusing because we have John, who wrote the Gospel of John, who is an apostle, and we have John the Baptist, who is the baptizer of Jesus, the forerunner of Christ, and they're two different people. So John introduces us to John, two different people, okay? And so when we're talking about John here, we're talking about a different guy that wrote this book, and John the Baptizer comes on the scene, and he is important not just here. John the Baptist is important in every one of the Gospels. The four stories of Jesus, the four perspectives that we have on the life of Christ, every one of the authors knows the importance of this guy. His story goes all the way back to the time of the birth of Jesus, as John the Baptist's mother and Mary, the mother of Jesus, are related. Probably cousins, okay? And so they're related. John's dad is a priest, and so he's in the line of the Levites, which means he has responsibilities in Israel to lead their worship, to lead their religious duties. And they are Mary is a virgin and a young girl, but Elizabeth is an old woman who is past the age of childbearing, and they have not had a child, and they've been praying. And what the story tells us is just like some of the miraculous births in the Old Testament, people like Abraham and Samuel who were born to aged parents who were barren, who had not had children, who God gave them a gift and then gave them a son that was important in the story, that now Elizabeth and her husband find out they're pregnant, and it is a gift from God, and God even sends an angel to proclaim his purpose and say he will be great, he will be a prophet. And Mary has this baby, or Elizabeth has this baby, she's pregnant, and Mary shows up to visit. Mary's pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth is pregnant with John, and the Bible tells us that even in the womb, John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he can't say anything, but what we see is a picture of a fetus, a unborn baby who prophesies, who tells us who she's carrying matters. John grows up and he becomes kind of a weird person. He leaves civilization. He goes out and lives in the middle of the desert. The text tells us that he begins to live on a diet of wild honey and locusts, which means he's dipping bugs in honey and eating them, and that's what he's having for lunch every day, okay? You and I have bologna or soup. He has bugs dipped in honey, but he's kind of this eccentric person wearing camel hair, and he starts his ministry near the Jordan River. So he doesn't go into Jerusalem. He doesn't go into the main city, and he starts what is the ministry of a prophet. And here's why John is important, and what the text that we just read that we're going to go through here again in just a second is telling us. That even though we find him in the New Testament, John is actually the last Old Testament prophet. What John is going to do is he is going to be the one who puts the last dots on the page of this beautiful picture that has been painted by the prophets. John is going to put the last dots on the page, and then what he's going to do is he is going to hand the pencil to Jesus and say, "Now, brother, fill it in." We know what the dots are. We kind of have an idea of what's supposed to be going on here, but Jesus is the Messiah. He hands Jesus the pencil, and Jesus fills in, connects the dots. And when Jesus lives his life, John hands it over to him, and now we see the fullness of what all those dots on the page mean as we see this beautiful picture of the one true and living God who has become human and dwelt among us. And we see how this king who rules everything is also a suffering servant who is also the promise of God's presence with his people, and how all this comes together. Because here's what's going on up to this point. People see the prophecies, but they begin to read the prophecies and only connect the dots that they want. And very specifically, what's going on at this point in time in their history is that the Jewish people love the predictions of a future coming king who would ride in on a horse and take a sword and make Israel as a nation great. They didn't really like the prophecies that told them that they needed a sacrifice who would die for their sin and forgive them. That's for those other people. We're good. We're moral. We're religious. But Jesus comes, and his ministry is fulfilling all of the prophecies and showing us the backstory, pointed us to Jesus. John's the last one who points forward. But rather than pointing forward centuries, years, John's ministry as an Old Testament prophet is he's already living among us. And any day we will see him. And so that's John's ministry. Let's look at what he says here in John chapter 1, starting with verse 19. It says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you a prophet? He said, no. And they answered, they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah has said. Now, here's what John says. John is preaching, and he's gathered huge crowds by this time. He has been baptizing people in the river, and we'll talk about what that means in just a minute. But he's been baptizing people in the River Jordan, baptizing Jewish people in preparation for their coming king. And so now the religious establishment, the religious leadership, who don't like anybody doing anything outside of their order, send a group of people to go quiz him. Hey man, nobody told you you should be doing this. What gives you the authority to baptize people? What gives you the right to stand out here and proclaim? What makes you special? And they begin to ask him, they say, are you Elijah? That is connected to the last Old Testament prophecies about John. Okay, or about Jesus specifically, and a forerunner. These are in Malachi. This is how the book of Malachi, the last Old Testament book, closes here with Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This is what Malachi 3:1 says. Before Jesus shows up on the scene, there will be a messenger who comes before him. Then chapter 4, these are the last words of the Old Testament that are given by a prophet. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Here's the last words of the Old Testament. He says, I'm going to send somebody, and he calls him Elijah. He's not saying that Elijah himself, I don't think, is going to come back. But he's saying there is an Elijah-type person who's going to come, and he is going to proclaim the coming of the Messiah among you, and when he comes, the ministry of the Messiah, which is a ministry of turning people, turning their hearts back to home, back to God, back to each other, or there will be the rejection of the Messiah, which will lead to a decree of a curse. And so the Old Testament ends with this prediction of this coming one. And so they're kind of quizzing him, saying, who do you think you are? And they ask him, are you Elijah? And I think what John's saying here is, no, I am not literally Elijah, but he does identify himself with the forerunner who comes before Jesus. They say, well, are you the prophet? This is somebody that's referenced in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And he says, I am not Moses. I'm not who Moses spoke of, so I'm not like the reincarnation of Moses. Are you the Christ? And John absolutely denies, no, I am not the Christ. And they said, well, who are you? And he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, where it says, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, the religious leaders don't respond well to this, although we find in other places where some of them actually started to respond to Jesus. But what happens here is that John continues, in verse 24, they've been sent from the Pharisees and asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered, I baptize with water, but among you stands the one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, across from the River Jordan. So they say, well, who are you, and why are you baptizing? Baptism was something that they did for Gentiles who would become Jewish. But Jewish people didn't get baptized. It was a picture of being cleansed. And now John is looking at the people, and as a prophet, he's saying, we are far from God. We are crooked, broken people. We have rejected our Savior, but God is faithful. He has sent our Messiah, and our Messiah is really close. Any day now, he will be revealed. And what he's telling these crowds is we need to get our hearts right. We need to repent. We need to return to the God who has made a covenant. And we need to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Messiah. And if you're ready to repent and prepare yourself, come be baptized. And so they're literally baptizing them, putting them underwater and bringing them up as a picture of cleansing as they're prepared for the coming of the Messiah. Now, what happens in the story here, and John alludes to this, as John tells it, is that Jesus shows up, and when he crests the hill, John goes, "There he is! Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now Jesus has shown up, and it's no longer connect the dots someday. Now John says, "He's here. This is who every, not only who I've been telling you about," John says, "this is who all the prophets of the Old Testament have been telling you about. There he is." And the people turn and look at Jesus, and even the text here makes it clear, there isn't anything special in the appearance of Jesus that people go, "Oh, there's a halo over his head. He must be the guy," right? There's no halos. There's no, like, Jesus is not wearing the latest "I'm the Messiah, follow me" t-shirt, you know, and robe. You know, I mean, he is just, at this point in time, a Jewish person who has not been revealed to Israel as the Messiah. And John is the one who first says, "There he is." And what the story tells us, John, as he tells, the Apostle John doesn't elaborate. We get this from the other text, but John alludes to it. Jesus comes and says, "I need you to baptize me." Now, John the Baptist has been saying, "I'm not worthy to tie your shoes. Like, I'm not worthy to do the lowest servant role for you." And John literally looks at Jesus and goes, "I think you got this backwards, bro. You should be baptizing me." And Jesus tells him, "Nope, this is God's purpose in me to fulfill all righteousness. I need you to baptize me." Now, Jesus is not being baptized because he needs to be washed. He is being baptized to be our example. And so John takes Jesus down the river, baptizes him. He comes up out of the water. And the Bible tells us that at this moment, God reveals His Son. He reveals His Messiah as the Holy Spirit comes down and flutters like a dove. In other words, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, fills Jesus for His ministry, and God the Father speaks from heaven, and it is a voice that is heard by everybody there, where God says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And so God outs Jesus. Up till this point, Jesus' life has been just the private life of a Hebrew citizen living out the implications of being a Jewish religious person, fulfilling all of the law. But now God makes it known who Jesus is, and it's in here that the text a little bit later in John here, where John says, "God had told me prophetically that when that happened, I would know that this is the person who's baptizing you with the Holy Spirit." And so what we have is this beautiful picture of John, who has connected the dots, who's put the last dots of the connect the dots on the page, and has told us as a prophet that Jesus is very close. And so what this does for us, and why this lengthy kind of walking through this, it tells us that Jesus was not just somebody who popped up out of nowhere, that God is telling a great, grand, beautiful story. And Jesus is the central focus, the climax, the focal point of everything in the story. And now John tells us he is here. And the question that John asks, we ought to be asking every day, am I ready for him? Am I really ready for the one that God has promised? See, we can look back on this and know what the life of Christ looks like. We know how Jesus plays, connects the dots, and then fills it in with a beautiful picture of the life and ministry of the Christ who has come to be with us. But we still need to hear the message of John as he speaks to us. And as a prophet, he tells us three big things about Jesus here. Three big things we need to know, like even as we wake up tomorrow morning and go about our day, we need to understand that this is who Jesus is, and we need to hear the message of John as the last prophet who echoes the message of all the prophets. And we need to hear this and heed it and just keep saying, am I ready for the coming of Christ? And so what was that message? Three things that John tells us about Jesus. And the first one is this. He tells us that he is there to make straight the way of the Lord. Verse 23, he says this. He says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, and it's in context. So here's the whole text that he is quoting. Chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do you see how clearly this prophecy in Isaiah, speaking to Israel 800 years before, when they are in a moment where their lives are a wreck, is a promise that one day somebody is going to come up and is going to make straight the way of the Lord. And as this person makes straight the way of the Lord, his preaching, his prophetic message is going to cause people to turn. So there is a people who have been made straight. The path is straight. And Jesus is going to show up and he's going to have ministry where a ton of people come to see him. A large part of the reason that Jesus' ministry is so huge is because John has prepared the way for that. And then all flesh will see the glory of God as it is revealed as God from heaven spoke. And John says, that's who I am. This is my role. My role is not to be the one that you are to follow. My role is to point you to the one that you are to follow. And he uses language all through this Isaiah 40 text that is picturing the coming of a king. It is the sight line of the Messiah as a ruler who is going to come in glory, who's going to rule in power, who's going to usher in the peace of God, who is going to be a true great king. The Old Testament shows us the kings of Israel as flawed, broken men, but all of these men are really just an arrow pointing to the one true king who will be everything that they are not. This is the type of king we need. Like we're in political season. I'm not going to delve into all the craziness this week, but if nothing else, my heart has just been reminded I need a different king than any of the ones that are being offered. We need a true and better king. And the message of the church needs not to be this party or that party, this politician or that politician. Our message needs to be, we have a better king. We trust in King Jesus. He's our hope. And John is quoting an Old Testament prophecy, and he's saying, this is my ministry. I am letting you know that king is literally walking among us. We've been waiting for him for hundreds of years, but he is here. It is the sight line of the royal prophecies, the prophecies that point us to this coming king. It is very much like the, if you're familiar with it, the Robin Hood story, right? If you're familiar with Robin Hood, the whole point of the story is that King Edward left. He was gone. And now his kingdom was kind of ramshacked by his brother and these other people, the Sheriff of Nottingham and all these other people were kind of, in cahoots with them. And they take this good kingdom and it gets wrecked and devastated because somebody else usurps his throne. And the message of, you know, Robin Hood and most of the ways it's told in movies and even some of the stories about Robin Hood, it's more than just I rob from the rich and give to the poor. He is a person, Robin Hood, at the core is a person who is loyal to King Edward and the values of that kingdom, and he just will not give in to the kingdom of the other brother and the Sheriff of Nottingham. And the whole story, even when the story is told by men in tights, which is the best version if you ask me. Some of you are like, oh, that's terrible. I know. But the bottom line is that what we have in the story is a person who's saying, this is not the way things are. There is a better king who will return someday. That's John the Baptist's message. We're broken. Our rulers are not leading us. They even come out and they question me, but there is a better king. He is coming. He is among us. Second thing John tells us is that king is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verses 29 and 30, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus shows up, walks over the crest of the hill, and then it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. In other words, now John looks at Jesus It says, not only is he the coming king, but he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Any Hebrew who heard this would understand the connection. It goes back to the story of the Passover, where a perfect, spotless lamb was slaughtered. And the covering of blood on the door so that God would forgive and over bypass his people when he brought judgment. It takes us even further back to this crazy story in the Old Testament where God calls Abraham, who had a son when he was 99 years old, as a miraculous, as God keeps his promise in a miraculous way to Abraham. And now God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar at a place I show you. And Abraham follows God in obedience in a moment that is heart-wrenching. And Isaac looks at his dad and asks a very interesting question. He says, I see the fire. I see the wood. Where is the lamb? Because he knows that if there is a lamb, the lamb will be the substitute, the one who will die and where they deserve death, they deserve God's justice and wrath, there will be a lamb that dies in the place. And the story takes a very weird twist as Abraham is about to obey God and plunge a knife into his son's chest. It's a hard story. And an angel speaks and says, don't do it, Abraham. I now know you love me. I now know you will sacrifice everything for me. And he turns, and it's not a lamb, it's a ram that's caught in the thicket. There is something not resolved in the story, as it's the wrong animal, but it is sufficient for the moment. Because the question is, where's the lamb? Not where's the ram? This leads us to the sacrificial system of the whole Testament. Animals are sacrificed and lambs are sacrificed every day for the sins of people. But every time we see it, we go, there's something just not right. Like, first of all, it's hard to watch all this animal sacrifice. And second, we also got to go, but how can that be enough for the justice of God towards people? And what John is telling us is it's not. It was just painting a picture of the true Lamb of God, who would come and be the true and better, the ultimate sacrifice for us, who would take away our sins. So we have Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world. He is the sacrifice. This echoes passages like Isaiah 53, where Isaiah literally tells us, like a lamb before its shears, he was silent, pointing forward to Jesus and the sacrifice he would make, where he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and by his stripes, by his lashes, we are healed. This sacrifice, the one who would deal with our weightiest issue of sin. And then the third thing he tells us is he tells us that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 33, he says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he is telling John is telling his hearers and the people is that this one who came and was baptized, I baptized with water, like I fully immersed and brought out of water. But he's the one who baptizes, immerses with the Holy Spirit. This follows the prophetic sightline. All the prophets look to the day where God would be with his people in a covenant, beautiful, rich way. And what he says is, here he is. Jesus is the one who ushers in the presence of God and baptizes us with his Spirit. Now just look at this. Here's what Jesus literally says. He says, here is the coming King. He is almost here. He is among us. He is the great true King. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is God present with us. These echo what the prophets have been saying for hundreds and hundreds of years, looking to a day when Jesus would show up. And as John the Apostle tells us the story, he tells us there's 3 days here. He literally gives us a snapshot of 3 days in the life of Jesus. Or in the life of John the Baptist. Day one, the message is, He is among us. He is almost here. As an Old Testament prophet, he is still looking forward to the revelation, the coming of Jesus, where he would be made known. And as a prophet, he says, he is among us. Let's get ready for him. Day two, Jesus shows up and John says, there he is. On day three, and there's just a few verses, I just wanted to show you this. In verse 35, says, next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. In other words, here it is. Day one, he's coming. Let's get ready. Day two, there he is. Behold him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Day three, don't follow me, follow him. I love it. Three separate days in the life of John show us his ministry as Jesus, John the Baptist, recedes into the background and hands to Jesus the role of being the one that we have been looking for. And that's what he is for us. He is a reminder that God is telling a big story. I often hear this language, and I'm not against this language, so if you use it, please don't mishear what I'm about to say as I close. And we're going to have the band come up. We're going to sing about Jesus in just a minute so y'all can make your way. But I often hear people say, God has a plan for your life. I'm not against that language, okay? He does, but we need to make sure we shape that correctly. What we really have is a God who is telling a great story. And that story is the story of his sovereign goodness, our brokenness, and his kingdom, and his invitation to us to join a different story. Sometimes when we say God has a plan for my life, it kind of sounds like I'm writing my own story and I need God to join me to make my story awesome. Where really what the biblical story is this, that God has a plan for my life, meaning he is telling a great story. He has a better story than mine, and that God is inviting us to join. That's what John the Baptist helps us see. He helps us see that God is a sovereign good God who sent Jesus in the world to be our rescuer, and he is inviting us into a great story. If you're here today and you're like not a follower of Jesus and you haven't figured this thing out, I just want to let you know that God for hundreds and hundreds of years promised the coming of Jesus. And he did that to prove to you that this isn't just random. It is the sovereign God of the universe's perfect plan for your redemption and to give you value and beauty and purpose in life as you join the story of God and you find him as your redeemer and the savior and your king and the presence of God in your life. If you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, we need to wake up every morning being reminded that Jesus is central in my life. And make sure, am I ready for the coming of Christ on a daily basis? The filling of the Spirit that he gives, the presence of God. That's the hope that John offers us this morning and that I hope you will find. And so as we pray and as we sing, just hear those words. Make straight the path of the Lord. Let that happen and let John's words do that in your life this morning. Lord, we come to you and give thanks and praise you for being a good, gracious God who loves us so much and who gave us a beautiful story, the story of a great king. And I just pray today, Lord, that as we have heard the message of John the Baptist and the beautiful story of the prophets, you will remind us that you are sovereign and you are good and you are accomplishing your purpose in us. So help us see that this morning, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.